Well, it's good to be here at Freedom Family Church in Oshawa, Ontario, Canada. And we've known your pastor and his wife for several years now, and they definitely are gems for Jesus. They are a blessing, and it saddens me to think of people who would turn away from what God is doing through them. All too often we have a tendency to judge people according to the standards we create for a person in ministry, when in reality we should be using God's standards for a person in ministry. And even Paul wrote about that some people did not appreciate what God was doing through him because of how he looked. And the same thing is true today. You know, if you don't meet my standards and the way I describe what a pastor ought to be, then you must not be the right kind of pastor. Well, I'd rather have a pastor that maybe doesn't look the pastor that I think he should look, but is truly a pastor according to the biblical definition of a pastor. This past Sunday morning, your pastor, L.A., ministered just a tremendous sermon. If you haven't heard it, you need to get a copy of it. Request the CD and just listen to it over and over again. I don't know if it's at the church's website yet, but if not, get the CD and listen to it, because it is an excellent message. You know, I was blessed by it. Anytime anybody is standing up delivering truth, I will be blessed, and I will learn something from it. And there are times when I will receive something from God that isn't actually a part of the sermon, but because God was speaking through that minister that time, the Holy Spirit says, let me share something with you about what he just said, and it comes from a different perspective. But it was a tremendous message, and the title of it was Pulling Down Strongholds, Part 2. Now, that was the title of his message, not the title of mine tonight. But as I was driving up here last Thursday, and I'm talking to God about, well, they hadn't asked me to minister, but I always like to be prepared, just in case. You know, well, you know, what if they do? So I'm talking to God about, well, if they do, what would you want me to minister on? And began to share some things with me. And in a way, I was thinking, well, I don't know about that, but, you know, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. I don't have a problem with it. Then when we get up here, Sunday morning, as Pastor LA is ministering, what he ministered on, a big portion of it, fell right in line with what God was sharing with me as I was driving up here a week ago. I thought, okay, well, you're confirming this. So what I'm going to do is just briefly touch on what was shared Sunday morning, and then pick up and continue. Sunday morning had to do with pulling down strongholds. That comes from 2 Corinthians, talks in chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, talking about pulling down the strongholds, casting down the imaginations. We may get to that passage here a little bit later on. But a lot of what he spoke on Sunday morning had to do with what goes on in our mind. And one of the things that's happened over the years in the body of Christ is that we have been misled into thinking where the real problems are in our walk with God. We're taught, well, you know, God has a ministry for you. And then instead of going by what the Bible has to say, we will create ministries. And just call people the minister of something, or I'm called to the ministry of whatever. It doesn't even line up with Scripture. But when we talk about going forward with God, we want to be used of God, want to be promoted by God, and want God to move me forward into my ministry and use me in this area. Sometimes we can get frustrated. So why isn't God using me? Well, there can be a number of reasons, and one of those reasons may not have anything to do with sin. We want God to use us, and first off, we have to get past that whole thing of thinking, well, God really can't use me because of my past. And I think that you've been taught well enough here to know that God can use you regardless of your past. He won't judge you according to what you've done. He will judge you according to what Jesus has done for you and what you've allowed Jesus to do for you. Well, that in mind, we have been taught so much about about spiritual warfare. And nothing wrong with being taught about spiritual warfare. We should learn about that. But one of the things that we've been taught over and over again has to do with, well, you know, the devil and all those demons. You know, we've got to battle against the devil and all those demons. and I understand that. I'm not saying that we don't. We know that Satan himself went after Jesus. So I do understand that concept. But we've kind of been led to believe that our greatest battles are going to be with Satan. And that's not true. I want to give you an example that, I mean, even during the worship tonight, the Lord was speaking to me about this. Think back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Adam's biggest problem was not with Satan. It also was not with Eve. Adam's biggest problem was what he was thinking. That was his biggest problem. He had the opportunity to reject what was presented to him. But in his mind, he began reasoning according to the words of Satan. And as he began reasoning according to the words of Satan, he began justifying the actions he was going to take according to what he thought he understood. He knew what God had told him, but yet he began ignoring what God had told him, and in a way he actually began in his mind rewriting what God had told him, and we know that's true because of Adam's subsequent actions of eating the fruit. And God had told him, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, Adam ate. We know what happened. Spiritually, he died. And then over 900 years later, physically, he died. The problems that we face are more with what we think than attacks of the enemy. Now, consider this. We feel like, all too often, we're trying to stop Satan. When in reality, if we would just stop ourselves and think about what we're thinking concerning what we call an attack. And yeah, he attacks. So, okay, let's say he's attacked us. Okay, what do we think about that attack? And how are we going to approach it? The way we approach it is based upon what we think about what's happening. We will approach it according to what we rationalize in our mind, and we will take action accordingly. This is where the problems are. Because as long as Satan can keep us thinking in a way that does not line up with what God has declared in His Word, well then, he's got us. And he doesn't have to do a whole lot. Because if he can just get us thinking in a certain way, we will develop a course of action and a course of lifestyle based upon that way of thinking. And he can just sit back and watch us destroy ourselves. He doesn't have to do a whole lot extra. You know, on Sunday morning, your pastor brought up the whole issue of, you know, why some people come against, you know, praying in tongues or, you know, speaking in tongues and so forth. Let's think about this. If we are witnessing to someone who is, well, let's say they're lost. And we're trying to explain to them about, well, you know, you need to be saved. And they say, well, you know, I think I am going to heaven, though. You know, I really believe I'm going to heaven. You ask them why. They say, well, because I'm a good person. Well, then naturally our response is, well, no, you know, just because you're good doesn't mean... Well, and you ask, well, why do you think you're a good person? You know, well, I don't cuss, don't chew, and I, you know, I don't do drugs, don't do alcohol, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't, you know... And they start listing all these good things that they do. And you say, well, yeah, those things are good. You know, and you should live that way. However, the Bible says you must be born again. You need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the person comes back and says, well, you know what? That's how you interpret it. That's how you see it. You know, I go to the, you know, the church of the living path to God. Well, it kind of sounds good. I go to the church of the living path to God. And we know, because of what our pastor has said and what he's read to us from the Bible, that we're supposed to bear the fruit of kindness and love and just goes through all of these things. Well, see, that's what I'm doing. And I do everything I can in my power to live that way. Then you come back and say, yeah, but the Bible says you must be born again. And they say, but that's how you see it. That's how you interpret it. And we walk away from that conversation thinking, my goodness, what is wrong with those people? I mean, it's clearly right there in the Bible. Well, then somebody walks up to you. And in the conversation, somehow it comes up about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you look at them and you say, well, now, when I got born again, I got all the Holy Spirit there is to get. And the whole thing of tongues, well, you know, they ceased, because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians. And this person is telling you all about 1 Corinthians 14, Romans chapter 8, Jude, just on and on they go, on and on they go. And you say, well, now, no, you know, I mean, that's how you interpret it. At the end of that conversation, you walk away thinking they're nuts. They walk away realizing you're confused and deceived, but you are convinced you are right. But are you right? No, you're not. But in your mind, you are. Why? That's because you have chosen a path of thought that does not line up with the reality of God's Word. The day that you believe, come to this place of believing that, well, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and that happens, from that day on, you now are wondering why other people can't see this. Why all of your friends can't see it, because it's plainly there in Scripture. Well, see, this just continues on and on. Any subject you want to talk about, healing, I mean, it doesn't matter. Confession of the Word, faith, just all these different things that we're taught about, our thinking determines our course of action. And if our thinking is not molded by what we see in the Word of God, then we will arrive at a conclusion that makes sense to our rational way of thinking. We will analyze Scripture according to what we think, not according to what God has said. Now, look over in Philippians. Well, no, look in, where should we go? Yeah, Philippians. That'll be good. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And if you have a marker, leave it there, because we're going to read something, go someplace else, and then come back. In Philippians chapter 2, look here in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. We'll leave your marker there and flip back over to, or flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not going to read a whole lot here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but let's just pick this up in, oh, let's just say verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, you'll notice there's no reference here to the Holy Spirit. It's talking about our born-again spirit. We have not received a spirit or a nature that is common to this fallen world, but the spirit of the nature that we have received has come to us directly from God. And that spirit, that nature, enables us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're seeing two things in here. We're seeing, number one, a change in spirit. Number two, we're seeing a way of thinking. I have a spirit which enables me to know these things, but whether I know them or not, that's a whole different area. He says, the Spirit that we have received from God enables us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. Another way to say that would be, our born-again spirit has with it a quality that enables us to comprehend everything that is associated with who we are in Christ, who we are in the kingdom, everything related to the kingdom, and so forth. Well, you've jumped down to, well, look at verse 14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here I am, I'm lost, I obviously don't have a chance to understand these things. But once I'm born again, I have a spirit that's capable of knowing these things. But what if I don't learn how to spiritually discern? If I don't learn how to spiritually discern these things, there's no way that that knowledge is going to be able to pass from my spirit into my mind, if you will. In other words, my mind will be like this verse 14. I will continue to live as somebody who's analyzing things from a natural mind perspective, not from a born-again spirit mind perspective. And the ability to understand these things on a spiritual level is revealed even further in verse 16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, who as a human is in the place of being able to instruct God on these things? He says, well, no, we don't. However, we do have the mind of Christ so that God can instruct us. So here I am, born again, I have a spirit. Notice earlier in verse 12, he said, the spirit that we've received has come from God. But now I see, along with that new nature, is a mind. Is a, this word here in verse 16, mind, it comes from a Greek word, nous, and it means a mode of thinking, understanding, intellect. In other words, it is the potential to think in a certain way. So I now have the choice. I can think according to the mind of Christ, or I can think according to, call it a religious mindset, if you will, a natural mindset. I can think with the mind of Christ. Now, this is interesting. It does not say the mind of God. It says the mind of Christ. And there's a reason that it says the mind of Christ. It's because he's trying to get us to understand that we can relate to Jesus in a way that religion says we can't. Flip back over to Philippians. Flip to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we just saw that we have the mind of Christ. Now he's saying, let this mind be in you. Having the mind of Christ is the potential. Letting the mind be in you is activating the potential. There are two different Greek words completely. In Philippians 2 verse 5, this word mind comes from a different Greek word, and that Greek word is phroneo. And basically, in fact, what's interesting is that let this mind be in, it's almost like it's one big long phrase that comes from the singular Greek word phroneo. And it's talking about a mindset, or to be minded, and it involves the will, the affections, and actually even the emotions. In other words, he's saying, here's what you do. You have the mind of Christ. Now, make a decision and be affectioned toward the mind of Christ, to utilize the mind of Christ, to activate that way of thinking in you so that you can be everything God wants you to be. Now, let's continue with this, because he begins to give us an explanation. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, he begins explaining this whole concept of the mind of Christ. Okay, well, what is this way of thinking? It's not just having the potential of thinking a certain way. It's also a matter of activating that potential or utilizing that potential. And so it's like he says, let this mind be in you. Let this way of thinking, let this thought process, let this way of analysis be in you, activated in you, be operational in you in the way it was in Christ Jesus. And let me give you an example of Jesus, or let me use Jesus as the example, further explaining to you what kind of mindset he had. First off, in verse 6, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, that phrase, being in the form of, means to exist in the literal reality of. Jesus existed in the literal reality of God. In other words, Jesus was God. Well, we know that. That's why he says, because Jesus was God, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was slanderous. He didn't think it was discrediting of God to consider himself to be equal with God and to God, because he was God. He says, however, verse 7, but, now we're seeing a transition. In verse 7, it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. This phrase, made himself of no reputation, literally means to empty oneself of all self-reliant power. Well, what kind of power does God operate on? His own power. Self. He doesn't rely on anybody else. He relies on himself. But here it says that Jesus emptied himself of all self-reliant power. This literally means that Jesus emptied himself of all deity power. I still have no clue how you can do that. I mean, if you're God, I guess you can pretty much do whatever you want. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power. And, look at this, took upon him the form of a servant. This phrase, took upon him the form, means willingly subject oneself to exist in a form that you never previously existed in. In other words, he said, I'm going to empty myself of all self-reliant power, and I'm going to make myself something I never was. Well, what is that something? He says right here, the form of a servant. That word servant, it means slave, it means dependent, it means one who is totally dependent upon the will and the actions and decisions of another, one who no longer sees himself as being in control and who realizes he is not in control. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And this is really interesting because where it says, and was made in the likeness of men, it means he became as all other men, though he was not the descendant of a human male. We know that he was partly physically the descendant of Mary, because the Bible talks about that a body was made for Jesus, and the Word was made flesh, or flesh was made for the Word. Where did that come from? Came from Mary. So here's Jesus. He starts off in verse 6 in heaven. Verse 7 is where we are seeing him born into this world. He made himself of no reputation, emptied himself of all self-reliant power, took upon him the form, the literal reality of a servant, and was made, came into the existence as the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. This is very important the way this is written. Because what it means in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, it means Jesus existed on earth as a human male. Not as God. And this is where a lot of people get so messed up. Because there are people that teach Jesus on earth was 100% God and 100% man. Well, I've got news for you. You can't be both. Think of it this way. When Jesus was on earth, doesn't it say there were times when he was thirsty? Yes, it does. Well, I've got news for you. God, what was Jesus thirsty for? Water. God is not dependent upon his own creation in order to exist. Doesn't it say that Jesus was hungry? I got news for you. God is not hungry. He never gets hungry. Doesn't it talk about Jesus being weary? Wearied from his journey. John chapter 4, I think it is. Yes, it does. But God never gets weary. Doesn't it say that Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the boat, his head on the pillow? God, the Bible says he never sleeps, he never slumbers. And right along with that, doesn't it say Jesus died on the cross? How do you kill God? That's not an easy thing to do. But see, religiously, we have been taught for so long that Jesus was absolute, pure, 100% deity God when he was here on earth. There are some people that actually teach that when Jesus was here on earth, everywhere he went, his feet were always about an inch or two above the ground, because as God, he could not touch the cursed ground. Genesis chapter 3, because of you, Adam, the ground is cursed, and so forth. So Jesus never really touched the ground. That's crazy. Here we see that Jesus made a decision. In order for me to accomplish what needs to be accomplished on their part, I have to become like them. This is why in 2 Corinthians it refers to Jesus as being the last Adam. The first Adam fell. The last Adam had to do what the first Adam did not do. And so it tells us that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now think about this here. Verses 5 through 8 explain why God did what he did in verse 9. In verse 5, it talks about let this mind be in you. Well, what kind of mind was in Jesus? The mind that was in Jesus is revealed in verses 6, 7, and 8. And because Jesus did verses 6, 7, and 8, God then highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. What did Jesus do? Well, to simplify it, number one, he no longer saw himself as being self-reliant. He became totally reliant on somebody else. Well, who was the person he was totally reliant on? It was God, the Father. He also made himself a servant. He made the decision to become a servant, not just a man, but to become a servant, a slave, totally subject to the will of somebody else. Well, Jesus made the statement over there in John, to paraphrase, he said, I didn't come to do my own will, I came to do the will of the Father. I am a slave to the Father. I am his servant. Jesus also humbled himself and did whatever the Father wanted him to do. In essence, we read in the four Gospels how that Jesus, he said, I didn't come to do my own will, the will of him that sent me. Well, what was the will of him that sent him? Go to Capernaum, go to this, go to Nazareth, go here, go there. He went wherever the Father wanted him to go. He stood up and he said, I don't speak of myself, but what I speak as my Father tells me what to speak. In other words, I am, even if it costs me, I will humble myself. Even remember when he said, "Not he's about ready to be crucified, he said, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, this is going to cost me a whole lot of physical pain that I don't want to go through. I mean, did he not experience pain? Absolutely. Well, you can't hurt God. So once again, we see Jesus was man on earth, but he had God's life on the inside of him. This is how we can relate to him, because the spirit that we have received, this born-again spirit, this new nature, has been given to us from God, but it is not a deity nature. You understand what that means? We're not deity, but we have that life and that nature. Well, Jesus, he humbled himself to do whatever the Father wanted. It did not matter what it seemed to cost him. The Bible talks about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross and became our sacrifice. But another thing Jesus did, he became obedient to the cross. Not just obedient to the will of the Father, but obedient to the cross. What happens on the cross? Something dies, does it not? Well, if you leave your finger here, look over in Colossians. Because we're coming right back here to Philippians. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. It says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Do you see a process here? We are told to seek. In other words, it doesn't just happen. You don't just receive this revelation because God someday by His grace decides to speak things to you and show things to you that you never knew before. He says, no, you have to seek. If you are born again, if you are risen with Christ, then you have to make a decision to seek those things which are above, the things that are related to the kingdom, things that are related to who you are in Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In verse 2 where it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, that phrase, affection on, is the same Greek word that was that they used when it said, let this mind be in you. Let these affections live on the inside of you. Let this way of thinking be inside of you. Set your affections. Set your mind. Set your way of thinking. Set your way of comprehending and understanding on things above, not on things beneath. Because, see, the moment that we get born again, the Bible says that God translates us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, see, once we're in that kingdom, there's a whole different way of thinking. There's a whole different way of analyzing. There's a whole different approach to living on this earth. Consider this. In the kingdom, it makes perfect sense to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It makes perfect sense. And that's why Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. The religious mind, some of them, will tell you, oh, no, you can't do that. That was just Jesus. But the kingdom mind says, well, sure, I can do that. I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They will be healed. The kingdom mind says, I can raise the dead. The kingdom mind says, I can cast out devils. The kingdom mindset is completely opposite from a world religious mindset. This is what he's talking about there in Colossians, where he said, look, you've got to set your affections on things above, not things here on the earth. It's not simply a matter of getting stuff and money here on earth. It's a matter of your affections. It's a matter of everything that is associated with life here on the earth. Life here on earth is failure. You cannot succeed in God's eyes by doing it the world's way. But if you do it the kingdom way actually will circumvent the world's way of doing things and get you to a place of having the kind of success that God describes in His Word. Now back over in Philippians. Jesus came to the point of no longer being self-reliant. Now what do we see in verse 5? Let this way of thinking be alive on the inside of you. I'll give you Jesus as the example. He came to the place of no longer seeing himself as being self-reliant. In fact, he made himself non-self-reliant. Okay, that's what we have to do. If we are going to sell out to God, we have to come to the place of seeing ourselves as not being self-reliant, as being totally reliant on Him. When God says do something, if the first thing you think about is, do I have the money to do it? I don't have the money to do it, therefore I cannot do it. You are now self-reliant thinking. You're not child of God, kingdom thinking. That mind that was in Christ is not in you. That doesn't mean you just act haphazardly with finances. What it means is, I realize the money's not currently in the bank, but if God says do it, now I've got to find out how I'm supposed to do it. Because if God says do it and I don't currently have the money, that means some way, somehow the money is going to come in. But, now listen to this, I don't have to be self-reliant when it comes to fundraising. In other words, I don't have to stand up and tell you, tonight's the night for your thousandfold blessing. And if you will give, any, I'm relying on myself and what I can come up with, and then tell everybody God's the one that told me. What else do I have to do? I have to make myself a servant. I have to make this decision to see myself as being in a place of servanthood or slavehood to God. Today in our society, in this world, the word slave has a terribly negative connotation. Trust me, when we're a slave to God, there's no mistreatment. When we're a slave to God, there is only total, complete supply, compassion, mercy, grace, everything we need. That's what it's like to be a slave unto God. Number three, we have to humble ourselves and be willing to do whatever He wants us to do, no matter what it is, no matter what we think it's going to cost us, no matter how much physical or world-living discomfort it may seem to present to us. We have to humble ourselves and be willing to do whatever He says, and then we have to be obedient to the cross. Didn't Jesus say, take up your cross and follow Me? In other words, being obedient to everything up to and including the cross means I die to self, I mortify the flesh, I sell out to Him, and anything that's interfering with what He wants me to do, it has to die. I put it on that cross. You know, for some people, just an example, it doesn't have to be anything that's sin. Could be too much television. Could be too. In fact, I'll just share my own, or one of my own. Here, this past fall, God began dealing with me about how much college football I was watching on television every weekend. I don't need to watch that much. I mean, how can you have the game of the century every year? It's impossible. There are always going to be good teams. There are always going to be great games. And you know what? Next year, you forget all about them. Even games that your own team played, you tend to start forgetting about some of those games. He began dealing with me about that I don't need to spend that much time. And you know what? Change began taking place in me during the football season as I thought about that and meditated on it. It's like, I don't need this. I really don't. Father, I yield this over to You. I make a decision to put this on the cross. He didn't say you can't ever watch. He just said, you're watching too much. Deal with this. And so I had to deal with it. Now, it's just one. And as time goes on, I have no doubt He's going to show me a few more. But one thing at a time, hallelujah. But now notice this whole process of what happened when Jesus. He made Himself non-self-reliant. He made himself a servant, and he humbled himself. And notice how this is worded. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was the result of that? Verse 6, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now let's think about this. Let this way of thinking exist in you that existed in Jesus Christ. He sold out completely with no ulterior motive. He simply did what the Father told him to do. If we were going to apply this to ourselves, we could say it like this. We do everything we can to conform to the image of Christ. I mortify my flesh. I do whatever is necessary to completely conform to the image of Christ. Jesus did this. He humbled himself. And because he did all of this, verse 9 says that God rewarded him by highly exalting him. Now, I want you to see a parallel for us. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, look here in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you in due time. It's the exact same thing. There is no difference. I will not be exalted to the place of having the name that is above all names. But I am seated in heavenly places, right? Yes. I mean, I'm seated there with Him. Amen. This exaltation is relative to everything that applies to me and the will of God for my life. I want God to use me in ministry. He says, no problem. Consider the example of Jesus Christ. Look what I did for Him when He was completely sold out to me. And He accomplished everything I set before Him. I exalted Him to be the name above all names. Now, if you will be like Him and conform to that image and humble yourself in the way that He did and follow the same process, the day is going to come, I will be exalting you. I will exalt you in your ministry. I will exalt you in every area that is relative to you. And I don't know what that means as it applies to every individual person. But what it means is God will exalt you. He's going to lift you up. He's going to raise you up. Why? Because you've bowed your knee to Him. And you are completely selling out to Him. What happens in the process? Your way of thinking completely changes. You stop looking at things the way you used to look at things. You start looking at things in a way that lines up with the kingdom of God and who you are in Christ. When you read the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were times He did things that even the apostles didn't understand. They couldn't figure out, why is He doing this? But His way of thinking was completely different because He was thinking with a kingdom mindset that had completely been intertwined with the will of the Father for His life. And He wasn't even concerned about His own physical well-being. Think about the times that people tried to kill Him. But because He was in the will of the Father, nobody succeeded. He even made a statement one time. I'm paraphrasing, you can't take my life unless I let it happen. You don't think you could get to that point? Think about this. The world religious mindset says, well, you just never know. And boy, I tell you what, they died serving the Lord. What an honorable thing. Hey, you know what? I don't want to die serving the Lord. I can better serve Him living. I mean, if I die a month from now, what are you going to do the rest of your lives? You'd never get to hear me again. Wouldn't that just break your heart? Now, you know I'm just playing around here with you. But you understand what I'm saying. I could better serve God by hanging around for another 60 or 70 years, 80 years, whatever it would be. I can better serve Him, help Him accomplish kingdom purposes here on this earth by hanging around. Jesus was at the place. He was so sold out to God. And He knew the day was coming. He was going to that cross. He knew it. And yet He made the statement, you can't take my life unless I decide to let you do it. And we think, oh, hallelujah. Boy, Jesus, He was something. Jesus turns around and He says, hold on here. If you believe in me, then the works I do, you shall do also. That means we can come to the place of living that same kind of victorious life. But if we do not sell out, if we do not follow that process described in Philippians, our mindset is not going to begin to change, and we will still live in what you could almost call a state of confusion when it comes to what does it truly mean to sell out. Well, in Philippians, we see what it truly means to sell out. It means you don't see yourself as being self-reliant. I know what God told me to do, but boy, I'll tell you what, don't know how we're going to get the money. I don't think that's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to obey and believe. That's it. Submit to Him. Do what He tells you to do. Let me show you something. A couple of places in the Old Testament that go right along with this. In Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, or yield to Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. That right there is a way to summarize everything that we've been looking at tonight. And then over in chapter 16, Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit, dedicate, release, totally yield over, commit thy works unto the Lord. What's going to happen? And thy thoughts shall be established. In other words, my way of thinking is going to be completely altered. It's going to be completely rearranged. And I will start thinking in the way that God thinks about things. I will start thinking the way that Jesus thought about things. This whole concept of selling out, so many times, we think it is an extremely difficult thing. Boy, God's asking me to give up everything. Man, I'm telling you what, I get so sick and tired of pastor. I mean, I won't tell him this to his face, but I just get tired of him telling me, you know, sell out, and all. You know what? That's the religious mindset thinking. You think you're going to lose. But you can't. Because remember, God said over there in the Old Testament, I know the thoughts that I think for you. Thoughts of good, not evil. Thoughts to increase, prosper, develop you. Thoughts of peace. In other words, God's saying, you don't get this yet, do you? The way I think is not the way you think when it comes to selling out. If you sell out, you actually gain. You don't lose. Because by selling out, you end up in that place of my perfect will. And in my will, there is joy. There is peace. There is contentment. And this is part of what it's talking about over in Romans chapter 12, where he says in verse 1, I am begging you, pleading with you, yield your bodies over. Yield your bodies over. Make them a living sacrifice. In other words, you grab a hold of your flesh, tell it to shut up, because it's going to do what you want it to do. It's not going to watch the football games all day. It's going to spend some time with Jesus, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the way that you think, the way you rationalize. Just be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to determine the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So here's the amazing thing. I'm born again, but born again gives me this potential. If I do not work on my mind and the way that I think, I will never realize the potential. I will never come to the place of fully understanding and comprehending the will of God. And people want to talk about, well, you know, the good, acceptable, and perfect. Are you in the good? Are you in the acceptable? Well, most people don't know. And really, let's think about it. Why fuss about what is the good, acceptable, and perfect if you don't have a mindset to know the difference between any of it? If you in your mind are not at that place of being able to determine any of this, then what difference does it make about good, acceptable, and perfect? The first thing I have to do is yield my body over, a living sacrifice, become totally obedient, humble myself, become that slave, fully yield it over to Him. begin doing what I can to develop my mind. How do I develop my mind? Well, very briefly, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. But especially the Word, praying in the Spirit, and then the worship. The fasting does help. But the Word, the praying in the Spirit, and the worship will impact your mind directly. One of the things that the Lord shared with me this afternoon, He said, part of the end result is this. Your situational analysis changes. Those were the exact words. Situational analysis changes. In other words, here's a situation, and now the way I analyze this situation completely changes. I am now analyzing this situation from a mindset that it's a kingdom mindset. It is a Christ mindset. It is a Christ way of thinking. Thing is, it doesn't just happen overnight. You have to develop this. You have to work at this. Now, we don't like that. You know what? I didn't like going to school either. But Mom and Dad made me. And for 12 long years, get up and go to school. Get up and go do your homework. Get good grades. I did not want to do that, but they made me and I did it. They were the ones mortifying my flesh, not me. Well, now here we are. It's up to us to do this. Back then, my mom and dad were yielding my body as a living sacrifice. Now, I'm the one that has to do this. I'm a big boy now, and it's up to me. The world's religious way of thinking will tell you, well, a lot of these things you hear aren't possible, but according to the Word of God, they are possible. And what's amazing is it's not as dependent upon my born-again spirit as what some people would say. It is dependent upon my mind, the way I think. Jesus thought differently. Paul thought differently. Peter thought differently. You know what? I can think differently too. But if I do not press into God and spend time with Him, working with His Word, with the Holy Spirit, doing the things that I know will change me, my mindset will not change. And one of the things that you can pray over yourself, Father, help me think like You think. Help me understand this reality enough to want it. Because we don't fully understand this reality, but the more we get into it, is the more we will understand it. And the things that we thought were crazy in the past, as far as, you know, how are you going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? How many times have you prayed for somebody, laid hands on them, but in your mind you're thinking, I hope this works. See what I'm saying? Jesus never had that thought. He'd say things like, bring them to me. He'd say things like, okay, I'll come and heal him. It's like, what? I'll come and heal him. And the one fellow says, no, you don't have to do that. I understand about authority. If you just say the word, he'll be healed. Jesus said, you're joking, right? You really understand this? The guy says, yes. Jesus says, okay, he's healed. That is so foreign to us. That's how he thought. And because that's how he thought, that's how he lived. It determined his course of action. He was tempted like as we are, and part of those temptations would have been in his mind. What is a temptation? A temptation is appealing to the mind to create a different way of thinking. Because you begin to think on the temptation, you begin to desire what it presents, then you begin to act on it. Jesus did 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, cast down those imaginations that were doing everything they could to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And he brought every thought into captivity unto the obedience of God his Father. Now we do it unto the obedience of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, unto the mind of Christ. The way we think is more critical than what we would ever believe. And we can be changed in our minds by feeding ourselves, feeding our spirit with the things of God. And we're going to see the results. The change will come. And the day is going to come, God will start exalting us. We don't have to exalt ourselves. I like that. That means, you know, if you continue in Philippians chapter 2, He goes on in verse, I think beginning in verse, 17, something like that. Or maybe it's 10, maybe it's 12, but it's there. Anyway, okay, I'll read it. Philippians chapter 2, we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 2, this is why he continues in verse 12. Well, he says in verses 5 through 9, you know, let this mind be in you, and God highly exalted him and gave Jesus that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He says, wherefore, verse 12, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. But what has to happen first? Before he can really be working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, I first have to let this way of thinking be in me and govern the way I think about things. That enables God to begin working in me. And when he says to work out your own salvation, think of it like this. The potential you have in Christ is resident in you, lying dormant to a certain extent. But the more I do the mind thing, the more I start thinking like he thought, then my salvation, every aspect of who I am in Christ, my inheritance in Christ, it begins to work out of my spirit into my day-to-day life, and God is working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he begins exalting me. Praise God. So I want to encourage you tonight. This whole thing of selling out, it's not simply a matter of, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. The first area of sellout is just to get in his presence and begin to let his word penetrate our hearts and our minds to bring about a change in the way we perceive things and think about things. The other stuff will begin to fall off. It won't be that big of a deal. But we start. Our spirits have already been changed, reborn. Now we go to how we think. That's what we address at this point. Praise God. Father, like the word says, like you said, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. Hallelujah. The Lord wants me to share this with you. I'm not sure who it applies to, but he said to tell you that the mind of Christ does not know how to think out of fear. The Lord says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Therefore, when you feel fear begin to rise up on the inside of you, it is an imagination that is trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of who you are in me and who I am to you. Therefore, I say to you, there will be times you will need to physically, verbally, out loud speak to fear and cast it down. And when you exercise that authority, you will live without fear. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord says, direction is coming. I'll show you the way that you should go. Begin changing the way that you think, and let me share my thoughts with you, and they will contain the path that I have set before you, and you will know what you are supposed to do and where you are supposed to go.